It's my privilege to introduce our speaker for today, and I do mean this as a sincere privilege. Dr. Dennis Wiles is the senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Arlington. I grew up in Arlington from the time I was 7 years old until I moved to Dallas in order not to have to make that commute to come and teach here. And I absolutely love Arlington and all the background that I have with it, and it's a great privilege to be able to introduce somebody from such a profoundly influential church in that city. So Dr. Wiles received his bachelor's degree in psychology from the University of Alabama, Birmingham, and then went on to an MDiv and also a PhD at Southwestern Seminary. I think your PhD is in church history, but also with an emphasis on American church history. Is that right? So blessed from him as a scholar and as a person who understands the value of education and has demonstrated that in the way he's done ministry. So I'm grateful for all that. But I want you to understand something about the ministry that he's led for the last 20-something years. It would be 23 years now. Is that right? 23 years. He came to pastor First Baptist Church Arlington when I was finishing up at my church in Arlington, Woodland West Baptist Church, for the last 3 years that I was there. He was pastoring at First Baptist Arlington. But let me just, I'm going to read to you just two little paragraphs in the introduction that we have about him, and then I'm going to say something personal about it. So this is an example of the kind of ministry they do as a church. He's led First Baptist Arlington to establish 4 global centers through which the church is sharing the gospel with groups of unreached peoples across the world. Cross-cultural workers are trained by, supported by, and sent by First Baptist to lead the missional efforts of those ministry centers. Under his leadership, also, the church opened a counseling center housed in the Wade Building in the heart of the campus, which is right downtown in Arlington. That center is now a partner. And let me just pause there and say, anybody from Arlington 20 years ago would have said, there's no downtown in Arlington. What are you talking about? But literally because of what First Baptist Church does and the influence they've had, there is a downtown Arlington now, and it's significant. And it's really impressive how their church has had an influence on all of that. And I mean the business side and the ministry side. So anyway, that center, the counseling center they've established, is now a partnership between First Baptist and the Center for Integrative Counseling and Psychology, and it offers licensed professional counseling for members of the church and the community. The church hosts the Ministry of Living Hope, as well as providing rental space on its campus for a number of locally owned businesses and nonprofits. He's led the church to establish a Greater Arlington Christian Women's Job Corps, which now serves to train women in the community and life skills, professional skills, provides a mentoring program from which for when they graduate from the program. The thing I want to share with you personally is when I started pastoring in Arlington in 1987, the people who most influenced me and the people that I was surrounded by viewed themselves as the arbiters of who had acceptable doctrine and who did not have acceptable doctrine. That was just the group that I was a part of. And they did not view First Baptist Church in Arlington as a friendly church in their eyes. They thought they were, somehow to be excluded from our type of fellowship. And I wanted to have a revival. This is what changed my mind about that. And it was that first or second year that I was pastoring that church. I wanted to have a revival. And we couldn't get a permit to get a tent put on the street where we wanted to have the revival. So this is a long time ago. We did things like this. And so I couldn't do it. And Dr. Charles Wade, who was the pastor at First Baptist Arlington, who I was supposed to be suspicious of, made himself available to me and said, I think I could help you with that, and helped me with it and had his people help with it. And we got a permit to have a revival because people from First Baptist Church at Arlington cared about the ministry and cared about the gospel more than they cared about whether people were judging them or not. And when I was, as I pastored, this little church that I had taken, which grew, and I was blessed while we were there. I'm proud of my church, but we were a little church compared with First Baptist Arlington. We were nothing. People would come to our door, and they would not have resources. They would need to pay their electric bill or just food or try to figure out what they were going to do with their kids or whatever. You know where we sent them? First Baptist Church of Arlington, because they had an unbelievable ministry to those who were indigent or needy in any kind of way whatsoever. And immediately I realized that all those judgments were a little off. There was something wrong with that. And so my opportunity to have Dr. Wiles, who, as I mentioned, came 3 years before I left my pastorate there. I left it in 2004. He came to Arlington in 2001 from Oklahoma or Alabama? From Alabama. Okay. So he, and you pastored in both those states though, right? Okay. So anyway, with all that experience, when he came, I just started hearing great things about this new pastor at First Baptist Arlington, but never got to meet you personally, never got to cross paths directly in what we did. But I got to go to your church on Sunday. That was the first time I'd been there since you pastored there in 23 years. And I got to sit in a Sunday night service where he and his associate pastor, Katie, who's here with us today, led an ordination service for one of our graduates and a few other people. And may God bless us all with a number of people who need to be ordained in our ministries over time. But Connor Torrealba is a graduate from here who now serves as a student minister, college minister there at First Baptist Church Arlington. And they had his ordination. It was a beautiful service and beautiful opportunity to send him off to the gospel. And I want to say about Dr. Wiles that when he came, the reputation that he had in the community, and I just mean broadly in the community, from people who were in my church and from people I just talked to in houses about, and church ministry would come up and they would say, you know, I've heard about this new guy at First Baptist Arlington. And you know what his reputation was? That he made that church even more about preaching the gospel and talking about Jesus than it was before. And it was always about that. So I'm very privileged to be able to introduce you and invite you to join me in welcoming Dr. Dennis Wiles as our preacher for chapel today. Amen.
Thank you for that. My goodness, appreciate you. Thank you for having me. Well, good morning. Did my mama write all that for you, Dr. Kramer? I mean, I don't know of anybody else who would, but she's not with us anymore, so I don't know where you got all that. But anyway, I will bring you greetings from First Baptist Arlington, and I would tell you, Luis, thank you for the invitation. Dr. Kramer, thank you for the invitation to be here. I'm honored to be here. I'm old enough to remember when this was Gaston Avenue Baptist Church way back in the day, and so I'm old enough to remember when, I think this was the fellowship hall, I believe, if I remember that correctly, and I actually, when I first came to Southwestern Seminary, I actually went and visited First Baptist Dallas a few times and heard Dr. Criswell preach. So, and I have my Criswell study Bible autographed by Dr. Criswell. So if any of y'all would like to see that, you can come by my office one day, and for a small fee, I would be happy to let you look at it and get your picture made with it. But I'm grateful to be here. So thank you for your invitation, for your ministry. Dr. Moore, Terry Moore is here at the front. She and her husband Darren are members of our church and their family. And we love her, and she's actually a deacon in our church, and we're grateful for the role that she plays. And Connor Torrealba, who's a graduate from here, Dr. Kramer said, we ordained him Sunday evening. He's doing a wonderful job at our church as our college minister. And then I have with me Katie Hodges. Katie is our minister of congregational life and really works as our associate pastor at our church and helps me pastor our congregation. So I'm glad she could be here today. But I'm honored to be with you all. So here's what I want to talk about today, if I may. I've entitled my message, Consider the Church. And we're going to look at a passage from Acts 2. So if you have your copy of the New Testament, we'll look at that in just a minute. But I want to begin with a question. And you don't necessarily have to answer this out loud or raise your hands, but just want to ask you the question. Do you have a favorable view of the church? So I just want you to think about that. Do you have a favorable view of the church? Well, let me ask a different question, maybe in a little different way. Do you think our society has a favorable view of the church? I will let you answer that one out loud. What do y'all think? Well, that was like a collective no. Is that what we think? Why is that? Why do you think society doesn't have a favorable view of the church? What would you say? Misrepresentation of Christ?
Church hurt.
Church hurt? I mean individuals that have gotten hurt?
Fallen leaders
can be disturbing, can't it? What else would you say?
A lot of hypocrisy.
They don't like God. Ouch. That's you know I'm a pastor of a church, right? So, okay. But thank you. Yes, somebody else?
A lot of people justify hatred using the Bible.
Okay. A lot of people justify hatred by using the authority of the Scripture. Mm. So do y'all have that sense that that's how our society feels when they look at the church? That it's, I think we had a, when I asked, do they have a favorable view? It looked to me like we had a collective no. Am I reading the crowd correctly? So what should we do? What are we, you know, I'm looking at y'all. Y'all are the future. What are we going to do? I mean, I've been doing this a long time, so I'm part of it. So what are we going to do, y'all?
Show some love.
Show some love. Fire all the hypocrites. What do you think? I mean, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud with you. I'm a little nervous about that, though, to be honest.
We need to listen.
We need to listen to the society, you think?
Yes.
Okay.
Need
to be in the communities? Yes, sir.
I think Christians in America, especially, we should step back and look at our concept of church.
Okay, we should look at our concept of church. Okay. Well, here's, there are many things about all that connect with me. I guess we would all agree that we're in a challenging season in our society. Would we all agree with that? Regarding church work, if you're going into ministry at a local church or even the ministries of our churches. I want to read y'all a quote. Some of our staff members, we've read this book by Jim Davis and Michael Graham, and it's called The Great Dechurching. I don't know if y'all are familiar with that book. It's the study of people who were in the church in America and who now have left as adults. Let me read a quote to you. This is from the opening of that book. In the United States, we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religious shift in the history of our country. As tens of millions of formerly regular Christian worshipers nationwide have decided they no longer desire to attend a church at all. These are what we now call the de-churched. About 40 million adults in America today used to go to church but no longer do, which accounts for around 16% of our adult population. For the first time in the 8 decades that Gallup has tracked American religious membership, more adults in the United States do not attend church than attend church. This is not a gradual shift. It's a jolting one. Well, we have been at our church trying to be honest about analyzing what that really means. 40 million American adults have quit attending church, as best we can tell, according to their research. Well, that's an alarming statistic, wouldn't you agree, Dr. Kramer? You and I have been doing this a long time. That's a shocking reality. And some of those folks are not called the nuns. Y'all are familiar with that, right? And I'm not talking about the N-U-N's, the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. They call these people the duns. Some of them are just done. The good news is they've done a good bit of research interviewing these folks, many of them who've left the church, to ask them why. And some of the things that you all just said are some of the very things they say. There are concerns that they've noted. Personal experiences, one of you said church hurt. That's one of the things. As y'all might imagine, the pandemic has had a little bit of an impact, but it's much broader than that. So the question is, what are we going to do then? Let me just join y'all. Not what are you going to do? What are we going to do? And I don't have the definitive answer, but I would say this. I want to suggest that we at least consider the church, and I'd like for y'all to do it with me together. And what I'd like to do, if we could, is just go back to the first one. Okay, and let's just look at it. So in Acts 2, if you have your New Testament, y'all know the context of Acts 2. It's the Feast of Pentecost, the very first one after the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus. And so Jews from across the world are in Jerusalem for the feast, and the Holy Spirit is given. And it's an incredible experience, unforgettable experience. Simon Peter recognizes what's happened. He stands up and begins to proclaim what's occurred. Y'all remember the disciples began to speak in languages they weren't trained in. People were hearing the message of the gospel and were just overwhelmed with this miracle they saw playing out in front of them. But then finally, you get to Acts 2, verse 37, and the people said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" So verse 38 says this: Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, what a story. What a description. So let me just walk us through this text in light of the question I asked at the beginning. What about this view of the church? So the church created. That's the story that's told here. Actually, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Simon Peter is going to see all this, and the Spirit of God is given. And y'all remember what Peter says? He says, I know what this is. This is what the prophet Joel said would happen one day. I will pour out my Spirit, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. You remember that? So Peter basically said, this is a fulfillment of prophecy, what we're seeing right here. And when the church was created, it wasn't just a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, it's a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy. Because Jesus said in Matthew 16, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so there's something prophetic that's happening here, and the Holy Spirit is given. The church is created. This is now the new people of God. And so, y'all, this is a pivotal moment in history. You've got God working a certain way under the covenant that he had with the children of Israel, but he promised that the day was coming when a new covenant would be given, and the law would actually be written on the hearts of the people, no longer on stone. And so when the Spirit of God is given, that's happening. So this is a monumental event in history, unrepeatable, really. It's the launching of the new people of God. We're now the new covenant people of God. The old covenant has been overwhelmed, if you will. It has been fulfilled by the new covenant, and Jesus has established that. And so now he has a new people. In fact, the church, if I can put it like this, is God's plan A for the redemption of humanity in the accomplishment of his purpose in this world. So if I can say that again, this is what I believe. The church is God's plan A. So I don't believe there's a plan B, y'all. So we got to figure this out. We got to decide how we're going to do this, because this is plan A. As a matter of fact, maybe we put it better. This is God's only plan for the accomplishment of his mission and his purpose in the world, the church. That's what's at stake, I would say. So the church was commissioned. Now that happens on page one of Acts. Jesus tells these followers, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. And when the power of the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You will witness unto me, he says. Which is, think about that. Who talks like Jesus? You know, I mean, Jesus is awesome, right?
He's so cool.
I mean, right? He's awesome. I mean, who talked like Jesus? Jesus was like, you heard it said, but I say unto you. Or he'll say, you know, you believe in God, believe in me now. He says here, you're going to be witnesses all over the world to me. You're going to give testimony about me. I'm going to be the center of your message, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And you know, y'all, it happened. I mean, think about it. This is, you know, where are we? AD 29 or so, give or take. You know, it's a little bit of, it's kind of interesting to me now because, you know, when Dionysius Exiguus was trying to get the calendar right, you know, back in the ancient world, he separated time and he divided it before Christ and in the year of our Lord. Y'all know this, right? And he was off by about 4 years. I mean, give or take, but give the guy credit, y'all. Come on. I mean, he didn't have Wikipedia and all the stuff y'all have. He's just working. He's a monk. Turns out Jesus was born 4 years before Christ, so it kind of messes everything up, you know. But it's okay. I'm not freaked about it. But right now, everybody, we've got this huge campaign to get the gospel to the world by the year 2033 because that's the 2000th anniversary of Pentecost. And actually, it's probably 2029. But we don't need to quibble with it. It's fine. But the point is, we go this far back in time. We're AD 29, 30, whatever it is. Within a little over 200 years, the church actually becomes the most dominant force in the whole world. I want y'all to think about that for a second. It actually becomes the most dominant religious expression in the Roman Empire. And Constantine, when he takes over the Roman Empire, AD 313, he recognizes there are more Christians than there are pagans, particularly in the eastern part of the empire. And so he issues what's called the Edict of Toleration. And eventually, Christianity will be recognized as the religion of the Roman Empire. Now, we can quibble over whether that was a good decision or bad decision, but the point is, here's this small band of people in Jerusalem. Give them a couple hundred years, and they're going to cover the whole world. Isn't that amazing? How did they do it? Because here's the deal. Wouldn't we agree they were wildly successful? Okay? And it wasn't a time that was favorable to them. We can't go back and say, well, man, if we just had it like they did, if they would just start imprisoning us and killing us, you know, and skinning us alive, man, this thing would take off, right? Well, that's what was going on. So that's not it. It wasn't favorable. Well, we're not in a, maybe we could argue we're not in a favorable time. There's so much polarization and as we've just said, distrust of the church. I get that. But what could we learn from them? Well, let me read you another quote. I came across this little book. A few years ago, it's by Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach. I love the title. It says, The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back. Here's a quote from that book. The early church didn't picket. They didn't boycott. And they didn't gripe about what was going on in their culture. They just did things that astonished the Romans. They took in abandoned babies. They helped the sick and the wounded. They restored dignity to the slaves. They were willing to die for what they believed. After a while, their actions so softened the hearts of the Romans that the Romans wanted to know more about who these Christians were and who was the God they represented. Now, come on, y'all. What's the answer? Well, it's to be the church. And what I mean by that is be the church. You know, be the church that God intended. That's how they did it. So what can we learn? Because this is the very first one, and I guess I would want to challenge me and you because I'm living in this myself. How can we be involved in God's plan? What is it that the Lord wants from us? And, you know, I don't really know what y'all are doing. I don't know what is happening with y'all. Dr. Creamer was just telling me a little bit about how things work at Criswell, that you all are in a biblical and theology program. Am I right? I'm right about that, right? But then you have other avenues that you can pursue, I'm assuming vocationally. Am I correct about that? So I have no idea what you're going to do with your life, okay? You may end up being someone who serves on the staff at a church. That might be what you choose to do, or you might be someone who goes and lives cross-culturally. But you also may choose to be, I don't know, pick something. You may be a teacher, you know, or an attorney, or you may be in an administrative position. You may choose to work at school. You may choose to be a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. I don't know what you want to do with your life. That's really between you and the Lord. But can I give you my hope for you? Can I give that to you? Get involved in a church and live in it, no matter what you do, because the church needs you. Because if you think about it, you are the church, really. I mean, that's who you are. So get involved and allow the Lord to show you how to do what needs to be done. How can you effectively serve God? Well, you can serve God through the church. And I don't necessarily mean be on staff at the church. I mean just serve the Lord through the church, because the church is God's plan A. Remember? This is plan A. There is no plan B. And so we're a part of his plan A. And so here's what I would just suggest real quickly. I'm just going to look back at these people and try to figure out what they did, because we've just agreed they were wildly successful. Right? What they did worked. So this is the church committed. How do I know they're committed? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, in Acts 2, verse 42, it says they devoted themselves. And in verse 46, it says every day they continued. I believe those are the same words in Greek, Dr. Moore, if I got it right. What does devoted mean in Greek? All in. Just all in. They were all in. So this early church, they were committed. And I would just tell y'all, that to me is a part of the secret. We need to be all in. Well, all in to what? Devoted to what? Because one of y'all said the church, sometimes people use the Bible in destructive ways. Didn't somebody say that? So you can be all in and be completely misguided, right? And be very destructive. And we have plenty of examples of that right now in our society. People, they're all in. They're just all in on the wrong thing. So we need to be all in on the right things. What were they all in? What were they all in on? That's not good English, is it? But I'm from Alabama, so y'all can forgive me for that. So, but they were all in. Well, what were they all in on? First of all, conversion. You go back and look, and they said to Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and believe. Believe this gospel. Repent. Believe. Be baptized. And so everybody that acknowledged, that's what the text says, everybody that embraced this, they were the ones who became the new people of God. So one of the things they were all in on, y'all, was conversion. So you can't just get in the church by just getting in the church. That's not how it works. You don't get in the church by just kind of being born in the church. That's not really how it works. The only way into the church is to be born again as a believer. And when you're born again as a believer and you embrace Jesus as your Savior and choose to follow him as your Lord, now you're in. And that's a consistent message throughout the New Testament. So these folks were all in. They were all in on accepting and following Jesus. This text also says they were all in on the complete truth about Jesus. That's verse 42. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Who do you think they were talking about? Jesus. They're eyewitnesses. We would call it the apostolic witness. The apostolic witness is the full message about Jesus, the person and the work of Christ, the understanding of the salvation that he has brought to humanity, the fact that he is offering us a life of meaning and purpose, and the ethics of Christianity, the beliefs of Christianity, the behavior that follows the beliefs. In other words, it's the life-changing message of Jesus. That's what they were all in on. They weren't all in on just creating something new and having a cool place to hang out. That's not what the church was. These people were people who were committed to the full holistic truth about Jesus, because that was the only thing that was going to get them through what they were about to face. If all they were just a group of people who liked each other and kind of wanted to hang out with each other, well, that would have quickly been damaged, if you will, and destroyed by the persecution they were going to face. There had to be something better than that. Was Jesus. Well, is Jesus worthy of being all in on? Again, I'm sorry for the English, but you understood my question because you answered it, right? Is he worthy? I mean, really. What is it about Jesus? Well, that's a whole other sermon, or actually a bunch of sermons probably. But let me read you this quote from, there's a guy named V.H. Vanstone. He's reading the Gospel of Mark. And he's studying Mark's Gospel, and he stops and he says this about Jesus. He says, as Jesus moves about, he leaves behind him a trail of transformed scenes and changed situations. Fishermen no longer at their nets, sick people restored to health, critics confounded, a storm stilled, hunger assuaged, a dead girl raised to life. Jesus' presence is an active and instantly transforming presence. He's never the mere observer of the scene or the one who waits upon the events, but always the transformer of the scene and the initiator of the events. I love that. Jesus never leaves things like he finds them. He's God in the flesh. And so these folks were all in. They were all in on the holistic message of who Jesus was. I want you to notice also, they're all in on Christian community. When you read this in the Greek text, verse 42, it actually has that article, the fellowship, it says. Not just fellowship, it says the fellowship. Well, that's community. Christian community, koinonia. It's a God-created life. It's a shared life. They were committed to each other. They were committed to live in community with each other because they knew they needed each other. You see, the church is just not a place to go. It's where we live. It's just where we live. It's life on life. And we're designed to be together. What's the first not good in the Bible? And God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He wasn't talking about needing to be married. Now, there's nothing wrong with being married. I'm an advocate, okay? I've been married a long time. His point was, he created humanity to live in community. We're created in the image of God. God exists in plurality in eternity as Father, Son, and Spirit. He's created us with the capacity to be in relationship with people. And he says, it's not good to be alone. And so we don't live as Christians on our own. Now, we make individual decisions, but we need each other. What is the church? It's transformed people who are living with and learning from transformed people. That's really what's happening at the church. Now, y'all, it's not perfect, okay? And the reason it's not perfect is because all of y'all are in it. I mean, if I could have a church full of perfect people, my life would be awesome, but unfortunately, people like y'all come to my church, and y'all are messed up. Here's the difference, though. We know it. That's why we're there. And guess what I find at church? I find somebody at church who's just a little bit further along on the journey than I am. And my life is connected to their life. And guess what? I start learning from them. And I discover somebody who's not quite as far along as I am. And guess what? My life gets connected to them. And then we get connected to them. And then y'all with me? We just, that's what you do. Because we need each other. It's really the way God built us. But we don't do it just in our own strength and with our own ingenuity, because they also were all in on something else. Kind of interesting the way Luke puts it. He calls it the breaking of bread. And then that little Greek article, and it's plural, and the prayers. NIV translates it prayer, but it's actually the prayers. Well, okay, what is that? Why does it matter that you're breaking bread and prayers? Well, I think the prayers is a reference to the regimen of prayer that they had learned as Jews. It was part of their worship practice. But they're no longer going to go to the temple to sacrifice. Jesus has done that. But they're going to recall the sacrifice through communion. So what's the breaking of bread? I think it's probably a reference to communion. It's worship. And they did it from house to house. That's what Luke says. They didn't have any buildings, so there was the only option. So they went to each other's homes, and they celebrated what the Lord had done for them, and they worshiped. Because the people of God are designed to worship. And so, remember, you're created in his image, and a part of the reality of that is God's put a desire inside of you to worship. I've been all over the world, y'all, and here's the thing. Everywhere you go, people worship. You study archaeology and anthropology, there's an altar in every civilization. People just have this impulse to reach beyond what they know. It's just part of being human. And it's powerful. Well, the church is supposed to worship God. And so you and I, we're to grow in our understanding of our faith. And one of the ways we do that is we worship together. And so here's what I say about the church. I think the church, the way I would put it and the way we talk about it at our church, it's a purposeful community of gathered believers following the Jesus way together. And you know what we need? You. We need you. So I want to encourage you, consider the church. I get it, y'all. I know there are people that are frustrated with it. I know we're less than perfect. And I know that there are areas where we just need to improve. Of course we do. But it's still God's plan A. And so let's you and I live like that. Let's see if we can discover what made the church so wildly successful in a very challenging time, and see if we can't find the principles that would replicate that in our society. Because I'm convinced that the things that the church offers it at our best is exactly what people need at their most. We can meet them at their deepest point of pain. And somehow We've got to be able to communicate that and live it. The good news is God's paying attention. And I would just tell you, the church is awesome. I love it. I would die for it. I believe in it. And I'm honored to be a part of it. And I ask the Lord every once in a while to give me a glimpse of what it's really like. Because he sees it for what it really is. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's the family of God. That's what the church is. C.S. Lewis has written so many things, but one of my favorite books that C.S. Lewis ever wrote is The Screwtape Letters. And it really wasn't a book. It was a series of newspaper articles that he wrote through the years. A newspaper is a thing we used to buy. It's crazy. It's printed on paper. You get ink all over your hands, and it's one of those things. But he used to write an article in the newspaper, and he started, and it was a series of articles, and it's letters from a demon, a senior demon, and his name is Screwtape. Are y'all familiar with the Screwtape letters? And he's writing a junior demon, Wormwood. And Wormwood never responds. It's just Screwtape telling Wormwood how to be a good demon. Okay, well, that doesn't sound right, a good demon. Y'all know what I mean. An effective demon, let me put it that way. Like there's a good demon, an effective demon. Well, in one of the letters, Screwtape figures out that Wormwood's patient, the man he's been assigned, has become a Christian. And Screwtape is very upset. How could you let your patient join the enemy's team, in other words? And basically what Screwtape says is, we've lost him for eternity. So, and he says, and you will get, obviously, you'll have to meet the master and you'll get judged for that because you've lost him for eternity. He says, however, we haven't lost him as he lives his life on this earth because we still got him a little bit. We still got all his habits, and he's going to start going to church. And that's a problem. He says, however, the church struggles on earth. And here's what he says. Let me read this to you. He says this to Wormwood. One of our great allies at present is actually the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her, spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy, but fortunately is quite invisible to these humans. So if I could pray anything for y'all today, I'm going to pray that God will give you a glimpse of the church for real. And let's be a part of that. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We love the church. I know you do. You sent your son to this world to die on a cross for our sin and give us an opportunity to live in relationship with you. Thank you for that. And thank you for giving us the gift of the church. And Lord, we want to be good stewards of it. And so I pray for us, for these students, as they live their lives in your presence. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to find their way to the church. And that through them and their efforts and their love, they'll join with many of us. And we will see the church as it should be. May it be so. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all.